Good morning, everyone. Everyone who is in the building is sitting a little bit closer to one another because it's freezing outside. Thankfully, we are not further north like Houston or even further north than that. Apparently, it's snowing in Lubbock right now. A foot and a half of snow, is that right? Is that Waxahachie? Is that Lubbock? That's Lubbock. That's cold. We are so glad everyone is here visiting with us, members as well as visitors alike. And for you at home, thank you for joining us for our worship service here at the Midway Congregation. It is our prayer for this new year that the church will be able to assemble en masse one day soon. So I hope that is your prayer as well. We also want to thank those of you who are sending in your contributions and those of you here who are giving your contributions in the back or mailing them in or dropping them off at the office. The church work body still is continuing on, so we need that support. So thank you for those offerings. Let's begin our worship together with a prayer together. Father, we thank you so very much for this day. Whether it's cold or warm or rainy or dry, whatever comes our way, we know that you're in control, that you have a blessing, you have a plan for us, not only for all of our life, but just this day. And God, we ask that you help us to keep our eyes open for an opportunity to share Jesus, to see someone, to talk to someone, to text someone, just to connect with them and tell them that we love them, and those especially that are lost and that don't have your son Jesus, we ask that you help us, give us an opportunity to share the saving message with them, whether it's today, this week, or sometime soon. Father, we thank you for this opportunity where we have to worship your name and to praise you above all others, and we ask that you help us to pour out our hearts in our living rooms, in this auditorium, as we open your word and have your spirit to convict our hearts and help us to walk out of here changed than before we came in. Bless this day and help us to praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That night, before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
And Shana, our new sister in Christ, who was baptized recently, wasn't able to be here last weekend, but is here today. So let's give her a hand and welcome her into the family. She gets to take her first communion with us today, so we're excited about that. I recently contacted my cable provider and told them that I needed to renew my box and my remote because they're all getting on 6 years old, and the remote was getting all faded away, and it was not working all the time. Sometimes the box would freeze up, and you'd have to unplug the cable from the back and then plug it back in, if you've ever had that experience. And so I made arrangements for them to send it to my house, and I got, instead of getting one new box, they sent me two new boxes, maybe thinking that I would add another box. But I plugged one of the boxes in, got the new remote. Everything was working well. And the new remote was actually really nice, a lot better. And I was bragging about the new system and everything. And so one evening I sat down on the coffee table to turn a program on. And Dee Dee was sitting in the living room, and so was Kendall. And I started to try to get it to go to a different channel, and it just went off. And I fiddled with it for a while, and I got it back on, and then started trying to change the channel again, and it went off. And I was, oh, great, I got a lemon box. But I still had the other one, so I thought maybe I'm going to plug the other one in. And I did it again, and turned off again. And I'm like, oh, great. And then all of a sudden, I hear this snicker behind me, and it's Kendall. And he's got the TV remote in his hand, and he's watching my hands, and every time I hit a certain button, he turns it off. So my problem was not the box. My problem was Kendall, right? You'll see a theme today in my lesson, in my introduction and conclusion. Anyway, problems. How do we respond to problems? And sometimes if it's a big problem, we kind of prepare ourselves for those moments, and we can kind of get through them pretty well because we anticipate sometimes dealing with some big issues in life. But sometimes when we get those little problems, like a cable box, it almost just takes the wind out of our sails. And sometimes we quickly get a bad attitude. And sometimes we don't respond to those things the best way. Well, as Christians, how do we respond to problems? Because you start from Genesis and you go through the Bible, and one thing you will read a lot about in the Bible is problems. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve had a problem. And it goes on and on and on. And the Bible is about problems and solutions. And when we face problems, how do we solve them? And what should be our response? And my mind began to go wild as I thought about all the different lessons that I could preach on problems and solving problems. And my mind initially went to the letters to the seven churches and the book of Revelation, because Jesus sees in almost every one of those, with the exception of one, problems they need to address. And as you think about the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians, there's problems that need to be addressed. And then I begin to think about as the church began in the book of Acts, because it faced a lot of successes, but it also faced problems. And I started thinking about one of the most astonishing miracles in the New Testament in Acts chapter 12, and Peter being thrown in prison, and how the church responded. And there's four responses that we see in Acts chapter 12 that I want us to take a look at this morning, because they respond in a way that we need to respond to the problems we face. And it's very clear from what Fritz just read in the first seven verses that the church was in trouble, that there were problems they were facing that were big mountains, difficult, for them to get through and to get over. I mean, the church was moving and growing. The gospel is preached. The clothes of fire were on the apostles' head. The Holy Spirit came down. Peter preached a sermon that people were pricked at the heart. They said, what do we got to do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized, all of you, for the remission of your sins, and you'll be given the gift of the Spirit. Save yourselves, and thousands of people are baptized and become members of the church. And the church is growing, and it's moving, and positive things are happening. And when the government authorities throw a bunch of the disciples in jail, they get freed. And it seems like every time they face an obstacle, there's a dramatic deliverance. God dramatically delivers His people from the perils that they are facing. And when we get to chapter 12, it's a sad, dark day because Herod, not Herod the Great, that was this guy's grandfather, not the Herod when Jesus was born, and not later, but Herod Agrippa, who married a person, he was not Jewish himself, they were Edomites, but he married a person who was Jewish, and he got so intrigued with Judaism, and he loved to make the Jews happy, and he found a way to make them extremely happy, and that was to take out Christians. And so John is put to death by the sword. Can you imagine being a member of the ancient church as it starts? And the apostles, when Judas left a vacancy, God replaced him with Matthias. Now, an apostle loses his life and there's no replacement. There's few of these guys, and they're really important. And in Jesus' inner circle, who was it? Peter, James, and John. Peter, we all know about Peter. John, the apostle who Jesus loved, and James, his brother. They were called, they had WWE names, Sons of Thunder, right? And when they went into a town and something wasn't right, they wanted to call fire down. I mean, they were extroverted kind of people. If you were in the church, you probably knew who he was, right? And he's put to death. And it's a sad day. When John was put in prison, God's people were praying for the dramatic deliverance that the disciples in chapter 4 experienced. But that didn't happen. What happens when you pray for something and the answer is no? God doesn't give you a dramatic deliverance. You feel troubled. Sometimes people don't pray because they got the sneaking suspicion that maybe it doesn't work, or they don't pray again because it didn't work the last time, so why try it this time? And they're in agony and they hurt. And now Peter is also put in prison. How are they going to respond? The church is in a troublesome time. It's facing a problem they hadn't faced before. There's an evil dude named Herod, and he's killing the leaders of the church. And the church is not being able to do much about it because one guy is dead, and now Peter is in prison. And Herod gets 16 Roman soldiers. Basically, you can look at this as a four shifts of four soldiers. And two soldiers are going to be chained on each side of Peter, and two are going to be guarding the door. And what can God's people do? How are they going to respond? And they're already hurting because one leader is gone. And they're still trying to get through that loss. And now Peter's in prison. And this morning I want us to look at these four responses as we think about our own life problems. How did the church respond? Well, first of all, they relied on prayer. Our first response should be to pray. How do we respond to problems in our life? Sometimes we do all kinds of things and we use prayer as a last resort. Now you see some football games on TV and we know a term from football when in the last of the game, when everything looks like there's not much of a chance to win, sometimes we will see a quarterback drop back and he will throw a pass as far as he can to the end zone, and we call that a Hail Mary, right? Last resort. Sometimes we pray as a last resort, but the church is praying as a first response. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Jeff lost his job, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. 7 people got COVID, but constant prayer was offered to God for them by the church. George is having marriage problems. It looks like he's going to go through a divorce, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That's who we are. That should be our first response. That should be the way when we see trouble, we should pray. And the question is, do we act like that church? Because that's the blueprint, that's the pattern for who we are. If we're following Jesus and we want to be the church of the New Testament, it's not just about maybe other things we emphasize all the time. Maybe it's getting back to the heart of who we are and we depend on God and we take it to Him in prayer because we know that's where our power is. I read this quote, a guy named Walter Knight wrote it. He said, the ancient church had minimum organization, but it had maximum power. Makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Where does that power come from? God. He can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all we ask or imagine because of His power that is at work within us. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Where's our power? There's power in prayer. Why don't we pray sometimes? Sometimes it's fear. Maybe we're afraid that it's just not going to work. Or maybe we're afraid that people will ridicule us if we pray for something and it doesn't work. Maybe we're afraid that God's not going to hear us. Sometimes we're just too blooming busy to stop and pray. But what's the first response of the church here to a big problem they're facing? Prayer. And sometimes God will give a dramatic deliverance, and sometimes God will not. Back in the New Testament, we see Jesus walks into a city, the city of Nain. A woman's there, her husband's gone, her son, the only one she has left, has died. And Jesus walks up and touches the casket, and the man raises up from the dead. Can you imagine what that woman must have felt? This void is in her life, and Jesus just filled it back up. How awesome and amazing that would be to experience that dramatic deliverance. But at the same time, John the Baptist was over in the jail cell, and he was sending his disciples to Jesus saying, hey, are you the guy? Or should I expect somebody else? I'm in this cell. He wanted a dramatic deliverance. Did he get a dramatic deliverance? No, he got a dramatic ending. He got his head on a plate, right? And sometimes it stops us in our tracks and we wonder why. Sometimes God gives a dramatic deliverance and sometimes God doesn't. And sometimes God gives a dramatic deliverance and then it's over. A few years ago, I had a close relationship to a member here that was in his mid-20s. We lifted weights together. We spent a lot of time together. Josh became a very close friend when I went to preachers' meetings and sometimes preached at gospel meetings. He would go with me. He had cancer. He had kidney failure. He was waiting for a kidney replacement. And we prayed and prayed and prayed, and he got it. And he was doing really well, and all of a sudden, he got sepsis, and he was gone. And I still miss him and sometimes have conversations with God. That's a tough one. I understand everything in my head. I know sometimes God says no, and he died in Christ, faithful to the Lord. He's in paradise, and I rejoice in that. But sometimes you just miss people, right? And sometimes it's hard to get around, and we remember Jesus in the garden. Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours. He prayed for what he wanted. He accepted what he got. We get all those things. But what we have to be careful of is when we don't get a dramatic deliverance and when things don't work out the way we think they should, and we don't think maybe God was answering our prayer, that we don't pray the next time. Because many times people... It's the second time. It's the second child. I don't pray much for the second child because I prayed for the first one. It didn't work out too well. I don't pray for the second marriage because I prayed for the first marriage and it didn't work out. I don't pray for the second job because I lost the first one. I prayed a lot about that one and nothing happened. We have to be careful that we don't let Satan maneuver in and convince us that prayer's not going to do any good. The church was in a situation where James just died. And they could have said, the first time we prayed for an apostle, it didn't work out, so we're just going to quit praying. What did they do? They kept praying. Because they knew they simply needed to ask God for what they wanted, and they would, and He would work out His will. The Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We know that prayer, right? Thy will be done. We pray with the view that God's will is going to be done. And sometimes His answer is yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. And sometimes that's hard for us, but we need to be people who pray because that's where the power is. The church's response was a response of prayer. Do you pray more or less since we've had COVID-19? If your answer is less, something's wrong. Somebody, Freddie, called me and said, I'm working on some lessons. What do you think the world really needs? And we all often think the love, sweet love, faith, you know, evangelism. We think of different things. The world needs us to be praying is what the world needs sometimes. Do we pray? Is that our first response? Or is it our Hail Mary at the end when we've gone to things that may be good, but it shouldn't be our first response? Can a counselor help a marriage? Yes. Can it help a child who's got an addiction? Yes. But should it be our first response or our second or third response? What is our first response? The church's response was prayer. In James chapter 5, a familiar text, I just want to read it and let it sink into your heart and mind. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any one of you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church in and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you will be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man just like us with our nature. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Prayer is powerful. It's effective. It should always be our first response to problems. Sometimes when somebody comes and asks for advice, my question is, have you prayed about it? Some of the churches that are growing the most and having the most success with new Christians are the churches that one of the first things they teach them to do is to pray. We have a lot of people that have been Christians for 20 or 30 years that still don't know how to pray. We ought to seek to be people of prayer. In the New Testament church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. I can't wait until we have another fellowship meal together. I like fellowships. I like it when we don't have to worry about all the stuff we're having to worry about. We all get excited about that because we love to fellowship. Do we love to pray? And it does, the Bible doesn't say pray and feel good about it. It just says pray. Is it our first response? The second point is rest peacefully in God's promises. When Herod was about to bring Peter out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. He was secure. He was in a place where he wasn't going to be able to escape, but he was sleeping soundly. He was at peace. Now, we know that Peter had an ability to sleep in all kinds of situations, right? I mean, the Mountain of Transfiguration, all that stuff, Moses and Elijah, all that stuff going on, Peter's sleeping. Jesus in the garden comes back, Peter's asleep. But this was different because he was in a situation, he knew God's people were praying for him, and he was at peace. But why could he have so much peace? It's because Jesus made a promise to him about the way he was going to die, and he knew that it wasn't going to happen while he was young, it was going to happen later, and this wasn't going to be the time. He had confidence because of something Jesus told him. We have a lot of confidence in life to face things because of things Jesus tells us. I don't have a lot of self-confidence necessarily, but I have a lot of Christ confidence because Jesus has told me things that I can bank on, I can count on, I can believe in. I know that I'm going to go when He's ready for me to go. I know that He's going to do a lot of things in my life in the meantime, because He's promised me He would. And He's busy preparing a mansion, a place, an apartment, however we want to look at that, we talked about, for me. He's promised that. What did He promise Peter? Back in John 21, 18 through 19, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you stretched out your hands and another gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This He spoke, signifying the death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, "Follow Me." When you're old, that's when you're going to die. Peter knew that. And he's in prison, sleeping peacefully because of Jesus' promise and other promises that he was leaning on. He made a lot of mistakes, but he found a peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give you. In this world, you're going to have trouble and tribulation and persecution and trials are going to come, but I'm with you." And we see throughout the book of Acts with Paul, Jesus does the same thing, gives him promises. "Hey, don't worry about Corinth. I got you. I got you covered. Don't worry about this storm. Everybody's losing hope. You're going to make it through." Jesus gives us things that we can bank on so that we can face our problems with confidence. Rest in the promises that God and Jesus give you as you go through those difficult times. In the next part of the chapter, is remain confident in God's providence. God is at work in you to will and to act according to His good purpose, Philippians 2 says. Right after it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we see that God's providence is at work in the world. And if you want to understand providence, you have to understand angelic activity. And if you want to understand angelic activity today, you have to accept and understand providence. God used angels one way in the Old Testament, one way in the Gospels, one way in the book of Acts. He uses them differently now, but I believe He uses them behind the scenes providentially to work out things. He is at work in our world. And I love to be around missionaries because they will often talk about things openly that happen on the mission field. And you think, wow, isn't it cool how God works? And we talk less about that here, and we need to talk more about what God does providentially. Because He works. Didi went to the doctor recently on New Year's. She couldn't get an appointment at any of the clinics. She called her doctor. He was closed for the day. Just the office staff was there. Opened his office. Called a nurse in. Coincidence or providence? I sit on an airplane beside somebody that's lost and I share the gospel with them. Coincidence or providence? Look at this story. He says, starting in verse 5, or no, starting in verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise, quick. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. There was God's part, the angel, and there was Peter's part. Get up, get dressed, and let's go. Arise. And verse 9, so he went and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was in a vision. And then when they were past the second guard post, they came to an iron gate that led out of the city, which opened to them on its own accord. So they're just walking down the street and all of a sudden the gate opens up. I mean, he's in a miracle. He's experiencing God's supernatural power. God is at work. And they went out down the street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. God was working to free Peter. And God is working in our lives providentially to make things happen. And when we pray to God for things to occur, we can count on God working. And when we get to heaven, one of the things that we're going to discover, I believe, is not only maybe some of the questions we get answered that we wonder about. Did he ask me the other day, you think when we get to heaven, God will tell us this? But we're going to discover how many times that maybe things didn't happen to us because we prayed. I believe there's a lot of things that don't come my way because I've been praying and they never happened to me, but I don't know that. But one of the blessings is going to be understanding how God was working in my life in ways that I could never fathom or imagine. Then the story goes on. I know I'm going a little bit longer today, but I want to get through the full picture here. He says, and so when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they had gathered together to pray. And Peter knocked on the door, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized his voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but she ran and announced to everybody that Peter was at the gate. So she believed that it was Peter. She runs in and tells everybody, Peter is alive. They've been praying all together, and they're thinking, you've been fasting too long. You're delusional. You must be out of your mind. But they said to her, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's an angel. They couldn't even believe it. God could get Peter out of prison, but he couldn't get him into the prayer meeting because of their faith. It was one of those situations, we believe but help our unbelief. And I love the picture because the picture is God's people are ordinary people. Who are these people? These are the people that started Christianity. They were there with the apostles. They were there when all these miracles were occurring. But they were just ordinary people like me and you. Sometimes maybe we think we're extraordinary, but we're ordinary, right? I was with Ava at the park, and I jumped up on something, and I said, I was just playing around, and I said, I'm a superhero. And she said, no. And I said, I've even got a song. No, 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 Russell Man. And she said, no. Just Papa, right? We're just ordinary people, but we serve an extraordinary God who works providentially to make things happen in our lives. And God is working in this situation, and Peter finally keeps knocking. They're having a debate about being his ghost or not, whether he was an angel or not, a spirit or not. And he comes in, quiets them down, and tells them about what has happened. And then he tells them, motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, go and tell James, which we believe is James the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, and the brethren, what's happened. What are our responses? We should respond in prayer. We should respond in remembering God's promises. We should count on God's providence. And we should relay God's astonishing works to other people. We should talk about the great things that God does. Tell our stories. We have a new Christian. You know that she was baptized in the Christ, but do you know her story? Because it's strengthening and refreshing when people speak up and share the way God has worked in their lives providentially. And I love to hear those stories. We don't talk enough about God and give Him credit for the things that happen. And we should celebrate what God does. How do we respond to our problems? Just this weekend, I was going to take the trash out. Ava likes to go with me to take the trash out. So I'm where the trash cans are. She's right outside the gate, and all of a sudden she decides she's going to slam the gate. She slams the gate shut. It breaks the bar that holds the gate in the front, and it comes all the way through, and it's jammed. So Ava's on that side of the gate. I'm in the backyard on the other side of the gate, and I can't push it through. And I'm going to have to run through the living room where Dee Dee is to tell her her grandchild is on that side of the gate, and I'm on this side of the gate, and I'm afraid. And I get out to the front. Everybody's okay. And But I had a problem. How did I respond to that problem? My first response was, make Ava safe. Right? Then I got a hammer and got the gate loose. And while we were working on it, I dropped the hammer on my foot. I was having a no good, very bad day. Right? And the next morning I went and got a new piece and Ava went out there with me. And I want her to learn a lesson. When you have a problem, you fix it. And early Saturday morning, we fixed it. And she had her hand on my hand when the ratchet was turning. And when I needed to focus on something to keep her busy, I gave her a block of wood and said, hammer it. And but we went through this process, right? How do you respond to problems? When something breaks, you fix it. I want her to learn it. How do we respond to the problems we face as Christians? In the book of Acts, it says, rely on prayer. Rest peacefully in His promises. Remain confident in His providence. And rely on God's astonishing works. Don't you just love the Bible? How simple and practical it is. And there's a lot of stuff I didn't share. I have to come back again. I thought about, in the middle here, cutting it in half. But I think we're living in a time where we need this message. And the world needs this message. How do we respond to problems? Because oftentimes we respond to problems the wrong way. The world tells us, this is what you do with your problems. No, 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 no. This is what you do with your problems. Maybe you've got the problem of sin and you need to become a Christian. Start that journey today. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We can do that this morning. Don't wait another minute as we sing.
See the drink the wine, come share the Lord.
Good morning. In John 16:32, Jesus says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." In this time, Jesus was preparing for his walk to be tortured and crucified on the cross. Jesus sought to comfort us in that time, in those words that he spoke, in the face of his own death he was fixing to experience, but all he could think of is words to comfort us and words to help save us. After that, he says in verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Jesus wanted us to remember, and just as Russell spoke this morning about our times of trouble, that all you have to do is to remember him. And in this time that we have now to remember Jesus, to remember how Jesus connects with us through our baptism and to be in the family of Jesus, we now know that Jesus has overcome the world, that we don't have to worry about the tribulations of this world because we have been saved. So as we take the bread and the cup, let's remember how Jesus has saved us from the tribulations of this world through our life with him. Let's pray for the bread. Father in heaven, thank you for this time of remembrance, to remember the body that was broken on the cross for us, that the life that was given for us because you loved us so much. We thank you for this time to connect to the memory of your son and the life that was sacrificed for us, that we might remember you loved us and you gave everything for us because you knew that you could save us and we have a life with him. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray for the cup. Father, we again thank you for the sacrifice that was made for us. As we take this cup and remember the blood that was shed for us, we pray that we will remember the blood is what washes away our sins, the blood that sealed the covenant. And we pray that we will remember the life that we have because of the life that was given for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to thank everyone who has continued to make their contributions in whichever ways that you are, either dropping it off, mailing it, or providing for it in the box in the back. And at this time, let's have a prayer for Thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for the works of the church here. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to give and in means that you have provided, Father. We pray that these monies will continue the works of the church here. We pray that you will bless these efforts that these monies provide, and we pray that you will continue to bless us as a body here at Midway. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.